Well, I'm not going to lie. I don't watch and haven't watched the show Ally McBeal, but apparently in the second season, there is an episode of Ally McBeal where Ally, who's the main character, goes to see her boyfriend, who's a doctor at the hospital. When she's there at the hospital, she runs into this little boy. He's 8 years old. His name is Evan. And Evan has had some hard luck. Life has dealt him a very difficult hand. His father has died. He has leukemia. And his insurance is unwilling to pay for an experimental treatment that he needs in order to have any shot of living. Ally McBeal is a lawyer, and he finds out that Ally's a lawyer, and so he ask her, hey, if I wanted to sue somebody, could you help me? And Ally says, well, who'd you have in mind? And the little boy says, very straightforwardly, very matter-of-factly, God. I'd like to sue God. You know, sometimes circumstances in life can make us angry. And when we're angry at our circumstances, those of us who know that we have a God who is providential and rules over all things, we can realize that our anger is actually directed at Him. In Jonah chapter 4, we find Jonah very angry. He's angry at God. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You say, well, how angry is Jonah? Verse 3, please take my life from me. Verse 4, it's better for me to live than to die. God asked him, do you do well to be angry? In verse 9, Jonah says, yes, I do angry. I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. How angry is Jonah? He's pretty mad. He has lost the will to live. He says, if this is how life is going to be, if this is the way things are, then what's the point? Why is Jonah so upset? Well, if you've been with us, then you know that Jonah is an Israelite. He's a prophet. And he was called by God. Arise, chapter 1, verse 2, and go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah was supposed to go and march into the heart of the Assyrian Empire and to preach to these people, the Ninevites, and he does not like this call. He is not happy about this call. I mean, he has to leave the comfort of friends and family and familiarity, and now he's gone, and now he's in Nineveh, and now he's just sitting outside of Nineveh, and he's alone, and he says, why, God? Maybe you can relate. I can relate. Recently, I've noticed over the past months that I've been feeling like a sadness inside, and that sadness is also mixed with anger. And I thought, why am I angry? What am I angry about? And then I started to realize, you know, I'm angry about the situation of life. I'm angry, not that I'm a pastor, but that I had a pastor, and if I had a pastor through a pandemic, I'm like, why, God, did you have me pastor through a pandemic? They only come around once every 100 years. Couldn't have been on the other side of them. And it took me a while to be able to voice that and express that to God. God, I'm angry with you, and I don't know what to do with that. Maybe you can relate. Maybe it's a relationship that Providence has called you into in your family or at work or in your neighborhood, and you say, and you've got to deal with this relationship, and you say, God, why? Maybe God called you to a job And it looked really rosy on the surface. And if you had known what was on the inside, if you had known how the sausage was made, you would have never accepted the job. But now you're in it, and now you feel a burden, and now you feel a responsibility, and you're like, why, God? Or maybe you're going, God, I am angry because of this body that you have given me and the fact that it doesn't work. Why? Jonah is angry because of God's call. But Jonah is also angry because of God's character. In chapter 3, verse 10, we find that Jonah does make it to Nineveh and he preaches there, and this is what happens. When God saw what they did, that is the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And then we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 11, and Jonah returned to Israel with great rejoicing. Except there is no Jonah, chapter 3, verse 11. That's what we expect to happen. That the prophet who is successful would go skipping and dancing and leaping back to Jerusalem because he has been so successful in his ministry. And the Ninevites, they have found God. But Jonah is not happy. In fact, this has made him angry, verse 1. And he says in verse 2, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of disaster." One preacher has compared Jonah to the movie The Sixth Sense. Have you seen The Sixth Sense? If you haven't yet, sorry, too late. Too late. The Sixth Sense is a movie where you get to the end of the movie and Bruce Willis is having these weird interactions the whole time. He's the lead actor. And they're strange, but they kind of make sense. And then you get to the end and you find out that Bruce Willis is dead. And you go back and you're like, oh, and I got to watch that movie again. And then everything falls into place as you read or watch the movie again, right? And that's the same thing that happens in Jonah. We get to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and we find out that Jonah is dead. That you're supposed to laugh at that. I know, I should work on my delivery. Maybe he's not dead, but it's something like that. And we have to read the whole thing again, because we realize, wait, what's going on with Jonah here is different than what I thought. And I've been preaching it with that in mind. But here we find out that Jonah is upset, that it displeases him. Now we have to try to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, because it's a bit shocking and we're going, wait, I can't relate to that. But I want you to notice what the footnote says of chapter 1, verse 4. The ESV translated, it would displease Jonah exceedingly. That is what happened with the Ninevites. But I want you to look at the footnote, because the ESV helps us out here. What it literally says is, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Now, why does Jonah think that this was exceedingly evil? You have to understand, the Ninevites were not just some people out there. This was the bloody city. This was the city whose king Sennacherib in 703 BCE actually invaded Jerusalem. These were the people who in the ancient Near East were terrorizing the Israelites. This is the problem. And Jonah is going, wait a second. These are the people that have terrorized me and terrorized my people, and now you're going to show them grace and there's no remorse? Where's the justice? Where's the judgment? See, I think we can relate. We can relate if you think about this. Have you ever had it happen? Of course you have, but try to put yourself in these shoes. When someone made your life really difficult, maybe hurt you greatly, and then all of a sudden, they start having all these wins in life without acknowledging that they have hurt you, and you're supposed to celebrate that with them? Maybe it was someone who was a CEO of a company, and they were really mean to their employees, and they were really mean to all the people that worked for them. And then they also, like, they had no integrity with the way that they spent money. And all of a sudden this stuff was found out and they were penalized for it. But then they were repentant and they were remorseful. And the next thing you know, they're in a greater station than you are. You think that's not fair. Jonah is thinking that is not fair. There should be some kind of judgment. That's why in verse 5, even to the end, he's still waiting for the judgment of Nineveh. Look, it says, Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city. He made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in its shade. He's just camped out, right? Till he should see what should become of the city. He's just waiting, hoping that the city will self-destruct. And what God does is God comes to Jonah in all his anger and he asks him two questions that perhaps you need to hear as well and I need to hear. And here are the questions. Verse 4, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? He asks it again in verse 9, do you do well to be angry? In other words, Jonah, is this helping? Is this good for you? Is it good for the world? Do you flourish when you're angry like this? And then he asked him another question. Verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Should I not have empathy towards Nineveh? So here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to answer that question. Should God have compassion on Nineveh? Should he pity Nineveh? Because I believe in the answer to that question is the answer that perhaps will melt away Jonah's anger and our anger. Let me give you three reasons why I think from this book and from the Bible, God should pity Nineveh. The first reason is because of his creation. In verses 6 through 10, there's this interesting little side story about a plant. Did you notice that? Jonah's sitting there, he's outside the city, and then it says in verse 6 that God appoints a plant. And this makes Jonah exceedingly glad. And then verse 7, God appoints a worm, and the worm starts eating up the plant. And then night comes, morning comes, a hot wind comes, and the plant withers and dies. And Jonah is upset that this plant has died. He is exceedingly mad, and then God comes to him and says, verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did not make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh? See, God is comparing the plant to Nineveh, and he's saying, look, Jonah, you pity this plant, and you didn't create it, but Nineveh is my creation. I made Nineveh. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Should I not love Nineveh? You're upset about a worm destroying this plant. I'm upset because sin is destroying my world. My world, which is full of people. Shakespeare said, what is a city without its people? In verse 11, God points out that there are more than 120,000 people in this city, people who don't know their right hand from their left hand, people who don't know up from down and left from right, people who don't know good from evil. I want you to do something sometime. I want you to come to State Street on a Saturday night, and I want you to walk down State Street, and I want you to look at all the people. I want you to look at the people who are serving. I want you to look at the people who are gathered, who are talking. I want you to look at the skateboarders who are rolling down the street and almost knock you off of your feet, because if you don't look for them, you're going to be in trouble. I want you to look at the bikers. I want you to look at them all, and I want you to realize that God made each and every one of them, and he has compassion on them, and he cares about them. And then I want you to look down, and I want you to realize that when God looks down on that city and he sees all those people, you are one of them. And he loves you. And why should he not have compassion on you? Because he created you. His creation includes people. His creation also includes animals. Look, verse 11, the chapter ends with, "and also much cattle." God cares about Nineveh because Nineveh has a lot of cattle. Did you know that God cares about animals? And did you know that in places where people are violent, like Nineveh, animals are not treated well? And God cares. God does not overlook the suffering of animals. God is concerned with all that he has made. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11, "For every beast in the forest is mine. I know the birds of the hills, and all that moves on the field is mine." God provides food for the cattle, Psalm 104. And if you look, even inscribed in the Ten Commandments, and you get to the Sabbath law, do you know who's supposed to rest on the Sabbath? You're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Do you know who else is supposed to rest on the Sabbath? The cattle, your oxen, because God cares about animals. Yes, because they share the sixth day with us. We are creatures of the sixth day together. Are humans unique? Yes. Are they the apex of creation? Yes. But we are bound to the rest of creation, and God cares about it. Do you? I want you to know he does. I want you to know that he looks out on this world, and he has compassion for animals. But of course, cattle, they weren't just animals. They were that, but they were also economy. Cattle in that day was money. And God cares about that. He says that he owns, in Psalm 50, verse 10, the cattle on 1,000 hills. But those cattle, guess what? Those cattle aren't just roaming freely. They're actually stewarded by persons. You manage money. You manage your money. Some of you manage other people's money. Some of you manage money in businesses. You are stewarding God's resources, and he cares about them. Why should God not pity Nineveh? Because of its people, because of the animals, but also because of the culture itself. Verse 11 calls it that great city. Throughout the book of Jonah, we are reminded that Nineveh was a great city, and great cities have great cultural productions. They're centers of technology. They're centers of medicine. They're centers of the production of art. I mean, if you go to the British Museum, you can see all that Nineveh produced. And God cares. God cares about the work that you are doing in your business, engineering. God cares about the work that you are doing in medicine. God cares about the arts and the arts flourishing. That's why we have a gallery here, because God cares. And I want you to know that God cares. Whatever he has called you to do, he cares. Money management or household management, cultivating children, God cares. So that's the first reason why God should have compassion on Nineveh, and he has compassion on you and me in this great city, is because of his creation. The second reason is because of his covenant. And God's covenant has a merciful character. Throughout Jonah, we see this phrase, the Lord. The Lord is different than the word God. The word God is the generic name for God, but when you see the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, that is God's covenant name. And Jonah makes a point of emphasizing this covenant name. And it was when Moses was on Mount Sinai that he asked God to show him his glory. And God said, I won't show you my glory, but I'll let my name pass by you. And when he does, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, he says, the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting of disaster. Why? Because that's who you are as a covenant God. See, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve that he would crush the serpent. And God made a covenant with Abraham that through Abraham's family, he would bring salvation to the world. And God made a covenant with Israel that through Israel and through its law, the world would be saved and blessed. And God made a covenant with David that out of his family, there would be someone who would come and who would rule the world in righteousness. And that covenant points to Jesus Christ. He is the one who came to bring salvation. God's covenant is merciful. And so Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forsake their steadfast love. That word, hesed, it's covenant love. God's covenant is a merciful covenant with merciful ends. But God's covenant also has a universal intention. The reason that God calls Abraham and blesses Abraham is so that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth might be blessed. And when we get to God's reiteration, the climactic reiteration of that covenant to Abraham, it's right there in Genesis 22. Abraham has just taken his son Isaac, and he's taken him up on the mountain to sacrifice him. But God provides a ram instead. And then God says to him, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring, get this, as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, when God saves Jonah and spits him up, do you know where he ends up? With his face rubbed in the sand of the seashore. And I just can't help but think that God wasn't saying, Jonah, don't you know? Don't you know what kind of covenant I have? Don't you know what kind of God I am? Don't you know that I have called and blessed Israel so that I might save the world, so that my children might be as the sand of the seashore? And God was like literally rubbing his face in it. And as Jonah sat out under the stars that night, as he waited for Nineveh and for its judgment, and as he looked up in the middle of the desert, what did he see? Millions and millions and millions of stars. Stars which pointed to the Abrahamic covenant. And God saying, look, that's how my children are going to be. That's how numerous that they are going to be. God wants his people to be an expanding people. That has always been his intention from the very beginning, that the borders of Israel would expand and include more and more and more, that the borders of the church would expand and include more and more and more and more people. That's why it's always been a vision of this church since long before I came, that we would see God enable us to knock down this wall and go through it and expand. Not so that we could have a bigger building for ourselves, but so that God would include more and more and more people, because his people are to be an expanding people. But of course, I know what the fear that comes up in a lot of our hearts, and maybe some anger. We think, what are we going to lose? We think, well, are we going to lose the intimacy? Are we going to lose the love? Are we going to lose the relationship? I had a professor named Jerem Bars, and Jerem used to talk about how when he and his wife were having their first child, he worried that it would upset the relationship between his wife and he and the love that they had for one another. And he's like, I just don't know if I can split my love between three people now. And then another child came, and he was like, oh, I'm worried that I won't be able to split my love between, well, at that point it would have been three people. And then he said he started to have grandkids. And he said, at each time that another child was brought in, what I found is that God expanded my heart. He didn't divide it. God wants his covenant as an aim so that his people would be an expansive people, that we would expand and listen to me. His compassion, his heart is big enough, and he will give you that heart to share in his love, to expand. So why should God not have pity on Nineveh and pity on his world? Well, first, God should do it because of his creation. Second, God should do it because of his covenant. But third, God should do it because of his Christ. In Luke chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus is talking with a group of people, and they are doubting him, and they are asking for a sign. They're saying, Jesus, do something special for us so that we can know that you're really legit. Now, you have to understand, he's done lots of special things for them. They are not asking for this out of faith. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What Jesus is saying is that the sign of Jonah was Jonah himself. It was Jonah's preaching. Jonah coming into this Israelite, coming into Nineveh, and proclaiming the truth of Israel's God. That was the sign. And he says, you are not going to be given another sign but that sign. In other words, Jesus saying, I, in my person, in my work, in what I have done, and what I will do, that is the sign. And it is greater than Jonah. Jesus is coming and taking on flesh. Jesus is living in his perfect life. Jesus' compassions and his healing. Jesus' teaching. And ultimately, his going to the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This is the sign. This is the sign. I'm about to fly for the first time next week since before the pandemic. Have you ever been on an airplane and a kid just starts screaming? Of course you have if you're a parent. What's your reaction? What's the reaction of people around? You know, you look around, some people are very annoyed. Some people will get up and they'll start moving seats if there's seats to be moved to. Some people who empathize maybe will go, ah, I understand. I've been there. It's okay. I heard a story of one little boy who was 3, and he got up and he walked over to the little baby that was crying, and he handed him his pacifier. Isn't that what we all need? When we're crying and when we're hurting? Someone to actually come to us in empathy and to be with us, to see us and to love us. This is the compassion of God, who looks out on his world, his creation, who made a covenant to save his people, and then who comes in flesh to be with us, to show us empathy and love and compassion and care. And he did that for Nineveh as well. In Nahum, the book of Nahum is another prophet, and Nahum is basically a tirade against Nineveh. And there's this oracle against Nineveh and the judgment that they deserve. Nahum chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, God says, "Behold, I'm against you, to Nineveh, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make the nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle." Verse 7, "And all who look on you will shrink from you and will say, 'Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her?'" This is the judgment that Nineveh deserved. The judgment that Nineveh deserved was to be shamed and naked, to be made contempt and a spectacle. Jonah was not wrong. That is the judgment that Nineveh deserved. Jonah was not wrong. There was a study that came out about 5 years ago, and it said that the children of empathetic parents, they flourish. Like, they're able to connect better. They are more socially adapted. They succeed better in school and life and work. And we're like, yeah, of course. And here's what it also said. The parents, empathetic parents of children, they suffer in their bodies. It said that the study showed that the more empathetic parents were, the more it takes a toll on them, and that toll comes out physically. And doesn't that make sense? Since we have a Heavenly Father who empathizes with us, and don't you know that when He came to us to give us what we needed, to soothe us and pacify us, don't you know that it took a toll on Him physically? Don't you know that in Jesus Christ, the judgment of Nineveh fell on Jesus, and the judgment of you, for you and me, fell on Jesus? Don't you know that He was naked, that He was made to be ashamed, that people threw contempt at Him, that He was made to be a spectacle from whom men hide their faces? Don't you know that He took on that physical toll because He empathized with us to save you and me from our sin? So that the judgment of Nineveh might not fall on Nineveh, and might not fall on you, and might not fall on me, but it fell on Him, so that we could get the grace, so that we could know God's pity, His compassion, His kindness. A kindness which is not just for the world, a kindness that is equally for you and for me, believer. Receive that and rest in that today. And God, I ask that we would see your compassionate heart and all that you have done to rescue us in Jesus Christ, how you have been faithful to your covenant. And Lord, would this move us to love, melt our anger, and give us your heart for this world, even the city of Santa Barbara. Amen.